In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. I told somebody earlier that this is the worst time of the year for me because it's the time in which I must personally reflect and take stock of myself, and I must judge myself in terms of my progress or my lack of progress, because this concludes my holy year. My holy year does not begin with Nehru's or end with Nehru's. My holy year begins and ends with the resurrection of the Lord. Will I be resurrected with the Lord? This is the question. What must I do to make myself one that he will accept? So this is very, very difficult. Now, it seems as though when we read something that is so very familiar to us in the text that we've prayed today, everybody seems to understand that the Lord is talking about, do not make your life a pursuit for material things. Do not be acquisitive. Do not try to acquire things. What are you going to do with the things that you acquire? What are you going to, are you going to take them with you? And he says, where the moth and the rust destroy. Well, in another translation, it says the worm. And you remember Edgar Allan Poe's The Conqueror Worm. You know, the worm gets everybody at the end. The worm eats away, and very little is left. Now, in some places in the world, it's very dry, as in Egypt, and it's very arid. There are very few worms. And so then it's just your intestinal bacteria that chews you up and uses you for food as long as it can be sustained. But today in America, you can be sure that worms are going to get you. The conqueror, who wins? This lowly creature, because its ambition, like yours, was just material. Now, if indeed you were one of those blessed who believe the things and practice the things that the Lord has said, then it is just your body that you have left behind, and you will ascend to be in the presence of the Lord. And you will be in the presence of the Lord in a manner that is so reflective of what you made your life's pursuit. You see, when the Lord says that you shouldn't lay up treasures on earth, he means not for us to be idle. There are people who thought, when they heard scripture say the Lord is coming, they stopped working. They did nothing. They just sat down and literally used the kindness and generosity of strangers so that they would survive, but they did nothing. They did nothing productive. They were not a part of society. They said, the Lord's going to come, you know, and they would have this statement. When two Christians would meet each other in the tent, they'd say, Maranatha. It means, Lord, come, come. You know, we can be holy and work. We can build wealth. We can create. It does not mean, though, that you confuse the means with the ends. See, the end result of everything on everybody's mind should be heaven. Where do I want to go? I want to go to heaven. How do I want to get there? Well, there are different means. There are means. I can make myself useful. I can be like the man that was given the talents and he doubled the talents. And the Lord said, you are a profitable servant. You've not just returned me what was mine, but you gained these other things. So it doesn't mean that you shouldn't be a good student, or you shouldn't be, you know, good in your vocation, that you shouldn't have a house or a car or something like that. The Lord knows that you need in this society to be able to get around. Maybe he would have a different statement if you lived in Tokyo or New York City. You'd have to use a subway. But here you need a car. So if you have a car, it's a normal thing. But if you make the car an object of self, then it's abnormal. And there are many people that would do that. I have seen so many fights where it used to be a bunch of us would take our cars to a park on Saturday after they'd been washed and polish them. Polish the car, wax it and polish it. And then somebody, you know, would do something. You know, like if you were leaving and the guy's still working on his car, you might have like a little something in your hand that was fizzy that you had been drinking on, and you might give him a little squirt, which would make him wild with frustration and anger at you. And it was just a joke, and everybody on occasion got a little spritz from somebody else as they were leaving first, and everybody knew that. But some people got really angry. Can you imagine? It's because they so closely identified with their possessions. A person can have a house, you know, and feel about their house as though the house is their self. And so come and look at myself, you know. They would never take all of their clothes off, except that which was, you know, make them indecent, and say, here, look at my body. Isn't that beautiful? No, but they will do it to something else. They will say, oh, come and look at this. Look at my car. Look at the paintings on my wall. Look at what I have. Look at my possessions. They will do anything except to make it internal. And the Lord is saying, no, this is where you are going to find me, inside. Look inside and see how you can embellish and beautify the things that are inside you, the inside things. Take care of the outside things, because if you let your body get frumpy and out of shape and diseased, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have a less effective life doing the will of God. You know, it's very hard from a hospital bed to preach. This is the only reason St. Paul asked for the removal of the thorn in his flesh, because it made him less effective. He wanted to be more effective. But things slow you down. Habits slow you down. And so the Lord says, you're going to get fed. You're going to get clothed. Don't think about that. It will come automatically. It will come. Just have faith and have trust and go. You know, in Hosea, there's a symbol of the Lord's mercy. It says the Lord comes like the morning cloud. Now, you know, it's cloudy here this morning as I'm speaking, right? We don't think anything of it. We think, go away, cloud, let the sun shine. Why? Because we don't live in a place where there is such aridity. It's not so dry here. But if you're in an arid desert and the morning cloud comes and the dew covers the ground, right? It's a blessing, because when the breeze passes over that, it brings moisture, and everybody revels in that, right? Here we have such a wealth of things that we hardly notice the hand of the Lord in the atmosphere, but he is there. But then it says, my mercy is going to be extinguished. By what? The hot sun. What is the hot sun? It's the passion that you have inside yourself that competes for the space that the Lord alone should occupy. God should be my first. I should embrace him as the most important thing. I should hold him tight to my bosom. But I see other things. I see things and I go, wow, look at that. And my arm leaves my body and starts to point. And wow, look at that. And my other arm leaves my body and I start to point. And what do I start to do? I open myself up. I open myself literally up to the invasion of lust, to the invasion of pride, to the invasion of acquisitiveness, materialism, and the very shallow grasp of things that are not going to last. I love cars. It's a confession. I can tell you so much about cars. They have these cars, they're a class of cars, they're called brass cars. It's when cars carried, they didn't have chrome, so they had brass. And these cars are typically from the 20s backwards. And there are some great names, like Duesenberg, for example, or Auburn. You know, there's some great names. These cars run in the millions of dollars. So you get a $1 million car, right? And typically, one of these will be about a 6-liter engine and 4 cylinders. Can you imagine? I mean, for you guys that know anything about engineering, if you've got any kind of, you know, in my Honda, I have a 6-cylinder engine with 3 liters. This is a 4-cylinder engine with just 6 liters. Great capacity. Terrible gas mileage. They don't have, you're going about 40 miles an hour in one of these things, and the RPMs are right about 1,000. I'm probably talking to you like people who have never heard this language, and you're trying to figure out what I mean. I mean that there is no comparison between the crummiest car that is sold today for the cheapest price you can ever get. If you think anything that is produced by the worst car corporation in the world, it will run circles around that $2 million car. It's just that there aren't very many $2 million cars like that. So people will have them, and they will spend $2 million on something that you could not go from here to Pasadena without worrying that you were going to have to stop and make a repair along the way. They have things like Stanley steamers. I mean, okay. I don't mean to belabor the point, but what I'm trying to say is that when you have acquisitiveness, right, it's just the beginning, it's just a start. And it starts by, I saw a documentary one time about the dictator Ferdinand Marcos and his wife in the Philippines, and his wife had 10,000 pairs of shoes. And they would go, oh, that's way too many. You know, a woman only needs 1,000. All the men are laughing. The women are kind of looking at him, going, oh, 10,000, you know. Imelda was rich, and Imelda did not skimp on anything. But when you see them, you think, when was it going to be enough? I have tried to tell this to my wife for the last 40 years. If we could do anything that would please me, it would to be, if we were just able to live more simply, not have 2 or 3 refrigerators. You know, there's only 2 of us now, and you could not get all the food that we have in 1 refrigerator. And why is that? Because someone, Negwa, buys all of this stuff that she has to have, and then she finds places for it to go. But it's the buying, you understand? It gives you a little thrill. This is how it invades you. She's happy just buying. Just buying. The act of buying. It makes her feel so good. And this shows up an emptiness on the inside. Now, I'm not outing her, because there are many people that are like this. They will buy gifts for others. They'll buy, you know, oh, they're having a celebration. Oh, we should get a gift. Oh, we should give a gift. Oh, there's a gift. It's endless. It's endless. The saints don't do this. They don't do this in the monastery or the nunnery. Why is this here? It's because it's a replacement for the things that they have lost by by reaching their hands out to acquire something, the treasure that they had in their bosom, which was the Lord, pieces fell by the wayside until there's emptiness. And now you're trying to fill the emptiness with things. I need more things. And of course, you measure the things that you have versus the things that you are jealous or envious or covetous about, the things that you see other people possess. You know, it sneaks into all of us. It sneaks into all of us. I am not immune to this. As a matter of fact, I had to make a promise to myself in my own home that I would not acquire any more personal icons, because every single space in my house has, without a crowded look, an icon. And I desire these things. And they say, well, that's a good desire. Or how about books? You want to have a priest that reads, right? Books can be the same thing. Something that is a good by itself, but when mixed with something else, becomes a bad. It's good to want to have things that are practical and useful in your life, like tools. But you could go too far in anything. And this is where the Lord warns you and said, don't lay up treasure. It's going to go away anyway. You know, I remember the first time, you remember Ibn Ibrahim's son, Isaac Gendi, he wanted to get the best computer at the time. So he got himself a $7,000 IBM computer. The clock speed was less than 200. and a year later, you could get something that was much more powerful for $1,000. But it was IBM, and he was convinced that IBM is, you know, IBM. I've been made by IBM. IBM was a lousy computer, and it never produced. And then you know the story with Jobs and all of the other people, and then the PC was developed. And if you invest in technology, in the latest stuff, wait a year. People will buy TVs. I remember when projection TVs were all the rage. You know, people even don't even know what that is. It's like a little man. It was like a little robot, and he had three lights, and he would project it, you know, onto a wall, and it was fuzzy. The only thing, it was big and fuzzy, and so you had a big fuzzy picture. Now what do they have? It will all degrade. And the latest car. I remember when 500 horsepower was unbelievable. 500 horsepower. Who needs 500 horsepower? Now you can get a car with 1,200 horsepower. No problem. Huh? And they call it green, because it has an electric motor that you can shut off the gas part and just run off the green part for a while. This kind of stuff is just the folly of humanity. We do this all the time, and we think that if we follow God and obey His commands, that we are going to be just poverty stricken. It has never been the case. The Lord didn't tell you not to work. The Lord did not tell you not to have a car or a house. The Lord did not tell you to have those things were necessary. But that's the difference between somebody who acquires things because there's a glint in their eye when they see them, and a lust in their heart, and a certain satisfaction when the purchase is made. But as soon as that purchase is made, there's a diminishing return. And then it's just, that's what it is. I'm just as much to blame in this as anybody. And I ask the Lord to help me, because it doesn't make any difference, you know, really, if you are just a little bit toxic. It's like if I give you a glass of milk to drink, not today, of course, but when it's proper, and there's just like a little part of a bug that drops into it, The milk is still 99.5% pure, right? No. So whether it's a glass full of bugs or just a little tiny speck of a bug in your milk, and you see this thing floating, it's disgusting. This is how that I want you to think about yourself when you approach God. If you have these things in your heart, confess them, expel them, and start over. As many times as you catch yourself and you fall, start over. Confess and begin again. Confess and begin again. The Lord will grace you for your efforts. And this is why he hasn't yet taken my life. Because he sees that I sincerely do not want the things that I do that are indefensible and that are anathematic, you know, to his holiness and his righteousness. So I say this for myself and I say this for you. Let us pray for one another that we may not be people that the Lord calls to task for having been foolish with our life on earth. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.